That's going to do a little bit of furniture removal here. Don't like being so far away. That's better, isn't it? I'm always reminded that I'm only 5'7¾" at this point here. Lower the mic. That 3/4 makes a lot of difference, I'm telling you. I've never used the phrase brothers and sisters before, but that's what I wanted to do today. Brothers and sisters, it's a privilege, total privilege, to stand here and just carry on worship after what you have sung and prayed. And my heart really is just that I would disappear, because it's beautiful what we've experienced at church so far this morning. It was a beautiful last prayer. I don't know exactly where it came from, but it was a perfect time, but almost the wrong time, because it almost undid me in tears, that last prayer. and then it was like, Gary, come to the front. Oh, compose yourself, Fisher. We're up to Romans 12. And we have been doing the epic sweep through Romans up until this point. And Keith had 3 chapters the last 2 weeks. Lucky me, I've got 2 verses. So I can spend 15 minutes on each verse and just kind of, you know, put my slippers on and relax in it and just take my time, and I'll enjoy every moment of it, Keith. Is it possible to pop that up? Nice one. So we're up to Romans 12. And I usher in a transition in the last 4 chapters of Romans. The great book that is Romans, the great kind of theological book of truths that have transformed people and nations, gets suddenly very practical here. There's a real transition. Paul, in a sense, stops talking about theology and starts doing the walkology. He starts making it practical and saying, right, these last 11 chapters, have you got them? And if you had, it'll make a difference in your life. And he starts talking, as you can see on the heading there, of living sacrifices. But the 4 chapters you see are, if this is real, Christians, it will make a difference in your lives and other people's lives. And there's a real change in the way he talks to the Romans. There's a kind of emotional intensity about it. And I've been encouraged today, and I think it's absolutely timely, to be passionate myself. Because if I can just somehow portray a little bit of Paul's passion at this time, because he does get very passionate here, as you'll see. This is me appealing to your hearts this morning. I don't care whether I follow all these notes, but I do care that I connect with your heart, because that, I think, is what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is all about. And I just want to make a couple of statements at the start, really, to do with the heart. Now, if God has got your mind and heart, if these Christian truths have made a difference in your life, he has your body as well, i.e. has all of you. You know, if Christ is Lord, he's Lord of everything, not just little bits. And on that note, there aren't any little compartments in Christianity. There isn't the kind of Sunday compartment or even the kind of house group compartment. It's all or nothing. And actually, that's what making Christ Lord is. It's all or nothing. Are we in or out? Are our bodies in or out? And one more thing to say, there's just sometimes, you don't hear it so much at good old Bethel Church, you sometimes hear people say, Christians saying, well, I believe in my heart, that's enough. And I would just say to that, if you believe in your heart, it outworks to your body. And that's kind of what Paul was saying here as well. It's faith and actions. It's faith and works intertwined somehow. So, lucky me, I've just got 2 verses, and we're going to look at those 2 verses now. And I'm going to kind of look this way as I try and read them to you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. And I just want you to kind of imagine at this point, Paul's been writing Romans. Don't know how long it took him to write Romans, over how much time in prison it took him to do that. But at this point, I just want you to imagine Paul looking you in the eye, particularly the young people. So I'm going to just occasionally look at you young people in the eye as well. He's kind of taking off his glasses, he's getting down to your level, and he's saying, this is important. You gotta get this. Christian, you gotta get this. If this means anything to you, you gotta get this. Notice the commas there as well. It's almost like as he's writing, he's kind of pausing. Therefore, I urge you. There's a kind of waiting. There's a kind of every word is important. And they are. And they are. We're going to start with a therefore. Look at this. Because I only get two verses, I can do a word at a time here. Therefore. Every word we're going to spend 10 minutes on. Therefore, all that's gone before. Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Therefore. And I just want to briefly, I've written it down here. This is the therefore. You were a sinner. You are a sinner. Worse than that, you are a sinner who didn't care, who didn't love God. This is what Romans was telling you. You had no chance and you didn't even care about it. And because of that, you deserve God's righteous judgment. He's a holy God. But grace and redemption came through Christ Jesus. And through his death, his shedding of blood, God says to those who are trusting him, you are righteous. You are righteous. Romans 8, you are my sons and daughters, adopted. And all things will work for your good. Therefore, if that is true, if those truths are true, he urges you, brothers and sisters. Can you hear the kind of Pastor Paul here, the Uncle Paul? His kind of brothers and sisters. My dearly beloved, I urge you. And the word urge there, apparently, it's a word, it's almost like in battle. You're saying, come on now, we can do it. We're in a battle here, but we can do it. I'm urging you. If those truths are true, I urge you for it to make a difference in your life. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice. What's all that about? Yeah? I mean, why? Why would Paul urge us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? I mean, after all, Christ's sacrifice was enough, wasn't it? Yes. But why is he urging us? Why is he so passionate about saying, if you give your bodies as a living, I urge you to give your bodies a living sacrifice? And I would say we can point three ways. Paul's pointing three ways. He's urging us because if we give our bodies, Christ gets the glory. Now just think about that for a minute. When you present yourself and say, here I am, God is getting the glory. And that's worth it, actually, that his name is portrayed and his name is somehow greater because of your offering of your body. We've heard it already today. When we offer ourselves, people around us are changed. If we offer ourselves, people that we know can come into the kingdom. And finally, it's pointing to you. If you offer your bodies, it does you good. And I'll come back to that. But I'll say that. This is not something that's a God with a stick saying, come on now, I want your body. You offer it, it does you good. It's the connection of you and God together. I've got to pause here, though, because if the rest of this is going to make sense, I have to ask a couple of questions at this point. And it really comes from the phrase, in view of God's mercy. Now, notice in view of God's mercy comes first. You cannot offer your body as a living sacrifice if you don't know God's mercy. In view of God's mercy comes first. And I ask you, do we know God's mercy? Do you know God's mercy personally? Because if we don't, it's not going to make sense. This living sacrifice thing is just playing around the edges. And we don't want to play around with religion, do we? We want it to be real. We can't make, and I've put it on the PowerPoint, we can't make a living sacrifice until we know Jesus, the one that sacrificed everything. We can't make a living sacrifice. It doesn't start with us. We give ourselves because he gave himself to us first. It's spiritual work, guys. It's a spiritual work. You can't manufacture this. It's a kind of born-again experience. You know, unless it's God initiated, unless it's a grace thing, it won't last. And I just gently place you kind of there at that place of grace and say, where are you with this? Search our hearts and call out to God. And if you're not sure, explore that area of grace, and God will meet you there. But don't go away from today thinking, I'm going to offer my body as a living sacrifice, if you don't know him. Know him first, and then this will make sense to you. Carol, thank you for your comment last week. I just want to quote something you said last week. It stayed with me all week, and I think this fits really well. Carol was praying sometime last week, quite passionately, and it was a kind of prayer of emotion, really. I don't want to get the words wrong, but it was something like this. It was, I think she'd had a fairly hard week, and it was somewhere along the lines of, even if I don't receive any answers to prayer, even if, Lord, you don't answer another prayer, what you did on the cross for me was enough. Wow. That's cut me up all week. Even if, and our Lord is not like this, he's a loving Father, and he will come through many times in prayer. But even if he didn't ever, even if there was no more breakthrough, even if there were no more answers to prayer, what Jesus did on the cross would be enough for Carol. Do we know God's mercy personally? Can you hear the echoes in Carol's prayer there? Yeah? Christ is enough. Bottom line, nothing more. Bottom line. And that prayer last week also reminded me of something I've had up in our little study room in for a few months now. It's a quote from John Piper, and it just drips with Christ. This, I just want to give this to you. Really, the critical question for us, for you, for me, for every generation, for the younger generation, the critical question you've got to ask yourself: this, if you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you've ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you could ever taste, no human conflict, no wars, no natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ wasn't there? I'm just opening up our hearts this morning at this point. Would we be satisfied if Christ wasn't there? Oh, my heart, where am I with this? It's all about Christ, his mercy. Therefore, in view of God's mercy to you. Now, we are all on a journey. Younger Christians, older Christians, in the middle Christians, not so sure Christians. That's fine. That's fine. But this should do something in your heart. It should stir. And that's a work of grace. And be content that God's doing something in your heart if you're being stirred. But over time, that should become realer to us. Christ should be more. Our love for him should be greater. And if in the quietness of this room you're wondering what this is all about, and always uncomfortable for you, I would say search and get before God on this. Because maybe God is even speaking to you today about real, authentic Christianity, which is Christ-centered. Because the rest of this won't make sense. Seek Christ first. Know his mercy. Ask him, reveal your mercy to me. And then you'll get the living sacrifice thing. I wanted to start on that because, can you see why we have to start there? Do we know God's mercy? And I've just got a lovely video. Again, it's hard-hitting, but it's lovely at the same time. Let the passion come through, and we'll carry on afterwards.
I don't know that you are familiar with anyone saying, when Christ died for me, the best thing he purchased for me is the greatest gift of the love of God, namely God's gift of the beauty of God to satisfy my soul forever. I don't know how many of you ever talked that way. Or when you got saved, think, that's what happened. So here's why I'm preaching on this. I want you, true Christian, to know that happened to you and you've experienced that. Nobody may have ever taught you the language to use to define what God really did in your life. And then there's others of you who've been playing this game called religion because it's a cool group on your campus and you've never seen it. I'm talking a foreign language to you right now. I don't even know what you mean by the beauty of God. When you are confronted with infinite, all-satisfying beauty, the question is not, so what's your decision? The question is, what do you see? Do you see Christ in the gospel as beautiful? More beautiful, more glorious, more satisfying than anything else? That's the question. That is the root question. When you are presented with infinite beauty, all-satisfying beauty, the question is not, so, what's your decision? It doesn't work like that. You show me a painting, I think it's boring, and you tell me, decide. It's not what you do when you see something. You don't decide. Either see it as boring or see it as beautiful. You don't decide. See it as beautiful. If you tell me I'm supposed to write on the test, it's beautiful, I can do that, but there's a name for that. It's called lying or hypocrisy. Beneath and before I could ever decide to lay my life in the discipleship of Jesus Christ, I had to see him. Otherwise, I'm playing with him. Does somebody get an arm on my back? It might be called hell. It might be called approval of parents. It's just making me do this. I haven't seen anything. I haven't seen anything beautiful. I haven't seen anything infinitely worthy of my affections. But I had to. I'll go anywhere with you. I'll do anything for you because I've seen you are infinite, all-satisfying beauty forever. There is no religion, no movement, nothing in the world that could ever come close to what you are for me now that I have seen. So, deciding is good. You can make decisions all your life long about Jesus and about your life. And those decisions must be made. They are either good or bad. And they must be, if they're going to be authentic discipleship, they must be rooted in, have you seen him? Your saving faith is not at root a decision. It is at root seeing. Beauty. All compelling, all surpassing, all satisfying.
Take the emotion of that video, even if some of it didn't totally kind of connect. If it did, I'm glad. The point of that was, we're about to offer our bodies in Romans 12:1. But until we see Jesus, the offering is kind of just us doing it, and it almost has to be initiated by him. One of the translations of Romans 12:1 uses the word present rather than offer your body. And the present is, as the word would mean, as if you were getting married and the bride presenting herself to the bridegroom. So you can almost picture ourselves here on a wedding day. It's a bit hard for us chaps, I know, but let's kind of run with this for a minute. But just be the bride for a minute, chaps. But the Bible does talk about us being the bride, doesn't he? Or doesn't it? Picture ourselves in a sense waiting before God and ready to present ourselves It is a beautiful picture, and it's all about love. And the only reason we will present ourselves in Romans 12:1, it's a love thing. We've seen him already. We've seen our bridegroom before. We know he's good. And we just, it's a natural thing to present ourselves. It's a natural thing. Here I am, my Lord, lover of my soul. And men particularly, that can be a bit hard, can't it, to say lover of my soul. But I'll put my hand up and say he's a lover of my soul. And I'm proud to be his bride as part of the Church of Christ. A word to young people here. Now I'm looking in your eye like Pastor Paul. a word also to perhaps the older people here. There is a thing about beauty here. It's who we see. Thing is, the beauty of Christ is the beauty of love. It's not his looks. And the Bible does talk in Isaiah, doesn't it, about he had nothing in his body, nothing in his face that you'd say, wow, there's a handsome man. The beauty of Christ is not in his looks or in his skin or in his perfect physique. Far be it from that, actually. It's in his sacrifice. It's in his love. If any of us struggle with self-image, there is the perfect antidote to that. There is the perfect antidote. Give yourself to God. Give yourself to others. And the beauty that was within Christ will rise within you. And you'll be beautiful, more beautiful than those around you who care more about body. Just wanted to kind of offer that and throw that out. But by this point, you're thinking, Gary, you're still on Romans 12:1, and you haven't even told us how we can offer our bodies here. Come on, this is getting ridiculous. It's quarter to 12, you're only about six words in. So we're cruising to the end of verse 1 here. And I want to ask the question, so how do we offer our bodies? If we get this mercy thing, if we get this Christ thing, if we can see him and we're like, yep, what alternative is there? I give all of myself to you. What does it mean to give our bodies as a living sacrifice? I haven't got any ABCs for you there. I can't tell you what it is for you, but I can say it involves your body, your physical body. It involves your voices. It will involve your hands in the work you do, in the hands that you raise in worship. It will involve the best of you. And really, that's what I want to say. Bottom line is, you know what the best for God is, don't you? You know when you're giving your best, and you know when you're not. That's not the hard bit, is it? The hard bit is making a decision to give your all for Jesus and not give just a little bit of you. Let the Holy Spirit show you. But I'll give you some guidelines, I would say. It's your very best. Do all that you can, but always under his mercy. I'd also give you one other thought here, really. It's going to cost. If you're giving your best, if you're giving a living sacrificially, it will hurt sometimes. You'd rather not do it. That's often a good sign, you know you're in God's will. It hurts a little bit. Just a little bit. It hurt Jesus, didn't it? Yeah? It hurts sometimes to give financially. It hurts sometimes to go up to that person offering them the word that you'd rather not. It hurts to stand up at school or college or at work. And sometimes it feels a little bit like dying. Really, Lord? I have to offer my voice right now? That's going to hurt. That's going to be embarrassing. Really? You want me to give to this organization, really? I could have done that with this money. Really? I feel that stirring within me to raise my hands in worship. What will people think? You know you're onto a God thing when you have those thoughts. We're moving into verse 2. Hooray! Here we go. Do not be conformed, that should say, shouldn't it? Yeah? Oh, well, okay. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I mentioned your feet and hands. There's two things I didn't mention. That was deliberately. It was your eyes and your ears, and that's going to come a little bit into verse 2, because I think... when we give our bodies, we're certainly giving our eyes and our ears. I want to particularly focus on your ears and this book. So if you can remember nothing else, remember the ears and the book, because I think this is transformative, this thing. If we're going to give our best sacrifice and reflect Christ's beauty, we better, Paul's saying, sort out your thinking. He's tapping your head, Christian. He's saying, come on now, to really give a living sacrifice, we've got to work on this bit as well. Because the problem is, this bit controls everything. Not just the physical movements of your body. It controls what your emotions, what you think will be reflected in your emotions, what you think will be reflected in your behavior, what you think is reflected in your choices. I was just reflecting this week, we've got some crazy parents at school. We seriously have got some crazy parents. Apologies to all you responsible parents here, but seriously, at my school, we have some parents that are just nutty, that just come up, make some silly comments and really fly off the handle. Some things happen at school. You know, I give a homework out, for example. I think this is a good homework. Parents can engage with the children on this. This will be a good kind of bonding experience at home. We'll get some parents come to me and say, Mr. Fisher, that was lovely, thank you. And some other parents that will literally be on the phone to the head teacher saying it's outrageous. Now, the thing is, it was the same thing, but it's filtered through their brain. And that's the thing. Everything goes through here. And for one thing can happen, we can react a very different way. Our minds need to be renewed. And there are a couple of questions that I want to ask you. I had them on the ball, but I don't think they're there anymore. At the core of our being, we run into trouble with these three questions. And if you're sitting here today with any thoughts in your mind, as even as I'm talking, your thoughts are wandering, or there's kind of that inner monologue going on where there's stuff you keep repeating, it's often based on three things. I'm going to put my counselling hat on just for 2 minutes. Okay, counselling hat on. The core things that often are wrong with our mind are these three questions. Is God good? A lot of our faulty thinking in life is based on that question. Is God really good? No, I mean really good. Is he really for you? The next question, am I lovable? Really? Am I really lovable? To other people, to God? And the third question, how am I on earth am I going to find satisfaction in life? I'll say those three questions again and do a little checklist, because those three questions are at the core of the things that go wrong in our life often, in our thinking. Is God really for me? Am I lovable? Where am I going to go to find satisfaction in this life? Now, I'm afraid to say you can't deny those questions. You are wired. You are wired from birth by the Lord to answer those three questions, ultimately in him. If you try and deny that question, is God good, or if I'm lovable, you can't deny it. You're seeking it out. You're seeking out the answers every day of your life, whether you know it or not. And you're seeking out satisfaction, because we are... why we are made to be satisfied. The question is not whether you'll be satisfied, it's where you go. You can't deny the fact you're looking for satisfaction in life. You can't deny you're looking to be validated and loved, because you are. You can't deny that the ultimate question is God good? So what are we going to do with those questions that are just there in our heads the whole time? To whom are we going to go for the answer? And you will go for the answer. Paul's saying, are you going to go to the world, the pattern of the world? The world will give you answers. The world will tell you about love. The world will tell you, sometimes negatively, is God really for you? The world will tell you where to go for satisfaction. And I just say to all of us, it's almost like a stake in the ground. Where am I going to go for my answer? Now that's why I'm raising this. I wish I had some clever answer, but this is the answer. There is only one place to go. You seek it in the world, guys, you won't be satisfied. This is the place to transform our minds. When that faulty thinking comes to your mind, and it does, doesn't it? Gosh, it comes to me. Really? What will they think of me? I'm thinking it right now. I'm thinking it right now, guys. Are they receiving this message? Do they think I'm any good? It's faulty thinking. It comes from this thing of wanting to be loved. He is the only one that can feel that. We have it. There's no other place for me to go. But the thing is, if we're going to go here, we have to make one more decision. You have to decide this book's true and has the answers. Because the world will tell you it's pick and choose from this book. The world will tell you, oh, it's unreliable. It was written over centuries. Blah, blah, blah. It's your choice. And actually, we do have to all make a choice in life. It's either for us or not. And if you're not going to trust this book, I just ask you, where else are you going to go? And do what Billy Graham did all those years ago. Say, nope, I'm going to stand on this book and it will transform you like it transformed him. Your ears. I'm almost there now. I've talked about the way we can be transformed in our thinking to be this better living sacrifice. It's this book. Your ears are so important. Did you know that? Seriously. Through your ears, your thinking is transformed. There is something so powerful. There really is. There is something so powerful about the spoken word. In the beginning, God spoke, and it was created. In Romans 10:9, you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Wow, new creation comes over you. You're a Christian. There is something God ordained. He's put it into the heavens, into the world. Words, spoken words, bring life or death. When we want to be transformed in our inner being, with our thinking, hear the words from this book. Put yourself around them as much as you can. Read it aloud. Listen to good talks. Listen to music which has truths in it that agree with this book. Because what goes in your ear goes hot-wired into your mind. Now, I don't need to convince you on this. A baby, yeah? You know, within the first year of its life, a baby, 70-80% of its development is just nailed. That's it. It's developed. In that first year, it hasn't read anything, has it? It hasn't really understood anything. It's all gone through here and here. And those brain synapses are fusing and creating. And you speak to a young baby words of life, encouragement. You sing and you watch that baby flourish. The opposite, as we know, is true. Children that have not had that developmentally are just stunted. Words have power. I wonder what words you have taken into yourself. I wonder what words need transforming. What inner tapes have you got that you perhaps need to just say, no, what does the Bible say? Am I really lovable? What does the Bible say about am I really lovable? But I've done this. I've committed so many sins. What does it say about that? I feel like I have to work. The answer is here. And actually, speak them out loud. I'd say that, speak them out loud. Let people speak words over you. Last point. It's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's not easy to be transformed here. It takes time, it takes effort, and you're constantly going back to it. I just want to read something from 2 Corinthians 10. It kind of says that. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war. It's war again, guys. This is an urging thing. We do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not with weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish every argument and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought, every captive, and make it obedient to Christ. So when you doubt or when those thoughts come, battle and turn to this, speak it out, and you will find transformation. There is no easy route beyond this. I just want to give you three. I was thinking back to when Glenn did this. Do you remember when Glenn had the, what was that? Drill thing, wasn't it? Yeah? And I was thinking, right, I want to do better than Glenn. I'm going to give you three power tools today. So I'm going to give you three power tools just to finish with that help you on this giving of yourself and the renewing of your mind. Can I encourage you? No, more than that. Can I exhort you? Commit. Why don't we do this together? Why don't we review this in 6 months' time? Commit to learning some Bible verses off by heart. Scripture memorization. So old school, Gary, you say. This is like we're in the 1900s here. They had it right. Ask the Lord, what three or four Bible verses are for you? Learn them. Learn them. Speak them out loud. Number two, when you want to renew your mind, there is something about offering your body. Verse one, commit yourself to physical worship. I've got to say, I can only say to you, it works. It's somehow God has made us this way. When we physically use our bodies to worship, something happens to our minds. And I tell you what happened to my mind when I first learned to dance before the Lord. It doesn't happen very often, but when I've really let myself go, those glorious years at Soul Survivor, I opened up this book and everything made more sense. It was utterly crazy. I didn't care what people thought. I raised my hands, I danced, I just joyfully shouted out. And suddenly the scripture that I read the next time, it just brought life. There is a key to verse 1 and verse 2, offer your bodies transforming of the mind. Try it. See what happens. And thirdly, the third key. So we've got the first key is learn scripture. The second key is use your body in worship. And the third key, and it's a kind of slightly off park one, practice and speak out forgiveness. Speak out forgiveness with words. Because what I've learned in my own life is when I offer and speak out forgiveness, particularly from those that have hurt me with words, sometimes long ago, it transforms my mind. I shouldn't be surprised by that, should I? And even now, if there are people, if there are words, you know, that have kind of gone deep over the years, speak out forgiveness. Watch your life be transformed. Just to finish with, I never grow tired of telling this story, but I don't think you've heard it, so I'm going to tell it to you. But I've now told it to different people. Just to kind of encapsulate that. When I was a younger Christian, I really battled with self-worth. Am I beautiful? What do people think of me? It was a physical thing and it was also a kind of mental thing. And my first few years as a Christian were quite crippling in that sense. I'm not going into the counselling of it, but maybe as a younger person, maybe I wasn't told as much, you know, that I was okay, all that stuff. You know, we all have that, don't we? But I think I did bring some of that into my Christian life. I haven't been validated very much, maybe as a child, who knows? I worshipped with my body. I really offered myself at this Christian youth conference. Suddenly, God spoke about him loving me. And about a millisecond after he spoke about loving me, a thought came to my mind. Phone up your dad. Tell him you love him and you forgive him. Where'd that come from? Can you see it all wrapped up in one? Worship, truths, forgiveness. Man, phone him up then, all right. Never done that before. Hi, Dad. Having a good time here. Just want to tell you I love you and forgive you. His answer? It's a classic deep answer, this. Didn't West Ham do well in the last match? I'm telling you, it's true. It's like I hadn't said it to him, but I had said it to him because it unlocked something in me. He acknowledged it about 10 years later when he became a Christian. He'd remembered it, but too much at the time. Yeah, but I it's a key. It unlocks. It's a spiritual thing. I don't know exactly what it was unlocking there. And I offer that to you, really, with all the stuff that we kind of have. It's 12 o'clock. I should finish. I'd like to pray for you. Can we do that? When I was thinking about how I can pray, how can I pray? How can I bless you? How can I encourage you? There were a number of things. So just before I pray, I just want to kind of talk to these groups of people really. It's for the people that just don't get this beauty thing. What's this beauty thing? Lord, you is beautiful. Christ is beautiful. What's all that about? And maybe that then relates to seeing yourself as beautiful as well. I just pray for you guys. I want to pray for those that almost want to make a stand today and say, look, I'm going to stand under this book, this Bible. I'm going to commit myself. Even if I don't understand all of it, I'm going to commit to saying, this is good. This is for me. I want to pray for you as well. And I want to pray for those that just want to say, I want to be a living sacrifice. I just want to give myself. Only ask, Lord, that you would stir us now, do that work of the Spirit. We desire not for surface stuff here, Lord. We desire for change of mind and heart, that our bodies would leap up to you like the lame man who's testing out the goodness of Christ. I pray that you would come through. Where forgiveness is needed, Lord, Holy Spirit, speak. Where scriptures are needed, bring them to mind. Where commitment is needed, give people courage. We pray not for the words just to kind of go and disappear over the week, Lord. May there be a Holy Spirit thing here which endures. So, for your glory, Lord. Amen. Thank you for being patient.